powerful God, and that's the one we're here to worship this morning. That's the one who was born in the fullness of time. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Do you know why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? It's not really Jesus' birthday. In fact, we really aren't even too sure what season Jesus' birthday took place. We do know that it was approximately 1 or 2 BC, not 0 like we might think, but 1 or 2 BC Jesus was born. And what happened is the church, and in particular at that point it would have been the Catholic Church, decided that it was necessary to create a holiday to celebrate Jesus and his birth. And what they did is they correlated it with a Roman holiday that was used, and it was called the Natalis Solis Invicti, or the Nativity of the Invincible Son. And what it was a celebration. By the 25th of December, we know that the days are getting longer again. Okay? And so, yay, we're not going to freeze to death. It's going to get warmer. It's going to get nicer. And so that was the reason that day was chosen. And we might say, well, what difference does that make? Well, we need to realize also that it also correlates with another day. This day is of significance to the Jewish people. We've talked about it as we've gone through the book of John and as we've setting aside to focus on the message of Christmas right now. But that was the Festival of Lights. And the Festival of Lights was a festival that was actually 7-8 days long, and it would culminate on around the 25th. And what they would do is they would celebrate the fact that in, I think it was about 163 BC, the Jewish people had been ravaged by this king, Antiochus of Epiphanes. He had gone through, he had destroyed a lot of the country. He had gone through, he had gone into the temple, and he had offered a pig on the altar, which was blasphemous. If you remember, pigs are unclean animals in regards to the law. And so for that to be offered to the Lord was a bad thing. So finally they defeat Antiochus of Epiphanes, and they get they rebuild the temple, and now it's time to celebrate and open up the temple. So opening day, they come and they bring the oil that is used to light the candle that's there. It's not a candle, it's a lamp. And they use that oil. So they pour that oil in, but they only had enough for one day. You see, this oil had to be specially prepared, specially mixed. It had a whole ritual that took about 8 days for it to be completed. And so, but they only had one day's worth of supply. So they put it in that candle, and lo and behold, for 8 days, till they got the next batch of oil ready, the candle burned. And it was a miracle that they used to remember that God was their light. And if you remember back in John chapter 7, we talked about Jesus coming and saying, "I am the light of the world." And he is. But all of this had to happen in the fullness of time. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we read the following. "So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so we see that in the fullness of time, and you might have to ask, well, what does it mean, the fullness of time? Well, what it really, if you boil it down and you put it in the vernacular, exactly at the moment that God wanted it to happen, it happened. Everything else had to be taken care of. So let's go look at some of that. If we were to go to, in fact, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says this: "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens. God does nothing without a reason." In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read the scriptures saying, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end." God has a plan. He has a perfect plan. And though December 25th may not be the actual birth of Jesus, God brought about the birth of his Son upon this earth for the redemption of mankind and for the joy of the world at the exactly right moment. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. If we go to Daniel chapter 9, and we're not going to spend much time there, but I just want to give you a brief overview. In Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27, we have Daniel receiving a prophecy from the angel Gabriel. And in that prophecy, he talks about the fact that there'll be 69 weeks until Messiah is cut off. Now, you think 69 weeks, well, that's just a little bit over a year. No, we got to go and we got to think like a Jewish person thinks. A week to them is a set of seven. It can be 7 days, as in our week, or it could be 7 years, as is referred to in this prophecy. And if we take this prophecy and we say 69 times 7, we come up with some number that I can't remember, but I have it written down here in my notes, 483 years. And it says, from the issuing of the proclamation to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem until the cutting off of Messiah will be 483 years. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born at actually, he was crucified at exactly that moment. In the fullness of time, God had everything prepared, and he brought it wasn't any accident that he came when he did. There were many, many reasons. And if you go and you read through Matthew chapters 1 and 2, as it talks about the birth of Christ, you'll say, many times you'll see it said that it might be fulfilled. You see, Jesus came perfectly to fulfill all scriptures, to fulfill the law, to fulfill the prophecies. Over 300 prophecies have been fulfilled by the birth and death of Jesus Christ, his entire lifespan. And so these are miracles that had to happen. Nehemiah records when King Artaxerxes made that declaration to rebuild the temple. And from that time, there's a lot of different ways that you get there, but whatever, it comes out so close, you have to believe that the perfect timing was God's. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. We also see that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it reads this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrah, though thou be little among the thousands, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." Now, I could spend a lot more time just talking about that, but quickly let me just summarize. From the everlasting of time, the eternal one would have to come, and he would have to come to Bethlehem and be born in Bethlehem. Jesus referred to as what? Jesus the Nazarene. Not the Bethlehemite. So God had to work it out somehow to get Mary, who was from Nazareth, from that area, and Joseph, her espoused husband, to come down to Bethlehem. So in the fullness of time, God created a situation historically where Herod the Great decided that we need to have a census. And we need to have this census. We're not going to take it where you're at. We're going to want you to go to your homeland, and we're going to take that census there. And therefore, in the fullness of time, God brought Mary, who is now pregnant with the Christ child, from her home in Nazareth down to Bethlehem in the fullness of time. You see, God had all that under control. None of it was an accident. And Matthew 2:5 says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written." See, even the prophets, even the scribes knew that he would have to be born in Bethlehem. And thus Herod would have to do. And then, okay, and so then he also had to have a king that would be so frightened by the fact that a king was born in Bethlehem that he would be willing to make an edict that said, "I want my soldiers to go to Bethlehem, and I want them to kill every child that's under the age of two. That's a pretty wicked person. Those don't happen at every corner. But in the fullness of time, God brought it about. And just in case you're wondering, when we have our manger scenes, we see these kings coming up to a baby. But that baby had to be maybe just about 2 years old, because that's why the edict was for 2 years and younger, right? So sometimes we get a little mixed up when it comes biblically speaking, but we get to enjoy the season and some of the traditions that go with us. And it reminds us that God, in the fullness of time, brought his son to be with us. That weeping that would be heard in Bethlehem because of the slaying of the children. You realize that that was prophesied also? We go to Jeremiah 31:15. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." And Matthew uses that it might be fulfilled. Marvel at the perfect timing of God. Look into the details of his work and you see master craftsmanship. People marvel at exotic cars, homes, jewelry, painting, to see how the Creator used so many details to affect the response. So we need to be reminded of the precision and the detail that God created, put together to create the masterpiece of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ and could only come at the fullness of time. He didn't come in the year 2022, didn't he? He had to come in that year because it was the fullness of time. God was at work. And so there in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son." God took his most precious item, his son, and he sent him. Now I have a very precious son. His name's Bobby. A lot of you got to see him as he was here the last Sunday. I believe it was last Sunday. Time flies when you're not paying attention. And I can't imagine me saying to my son, "Son, I want you to go to a group of people that are going to mock at you, spit on you, and hate and despise every single word that you speak. And then they're going to beat you to a pulp and they're going to hang you out to die. Yet God sent forth his son." We talk about gifts of love. Can there be any greater gift than the gift that Jesus, that God gave in giving his son for us? He sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why did God send forth his son? To redeem us. What does that mean, to redeem us? How many of you use coupons? Some of you do. I see some of you saying, "No, don't. I don't. Maybe I should." But what you do with a coupon is you normally clip it out, tear it out, copy it, print it now with Google and everything else. And you take it to the store and you say, "I'd like to give this," and you redeem 20 cents off or 40 cents or 50% off or BOGO or whatever it is. You get some type of discount. You redeem it. But that's a very poor picture of what redemption's all about. You see, to redeem us from the law says that you are guilty of sin. Have you ever used the name of Jesus in vain? Have you ever said, "Well, I can't say it here." I have. Have you ever called somebody a fool? Have you ever thought about something that was bad, didn't do it, but you thought about it? You know, like, "I'd like that." He came to pay the price for that sin. The real picture is this. I'm a slave. I'm on the auction block. And people are bidding because they want me. I got nice strong teeth, fairly healthy body, you know, I can give them a lot of work, and they're buying me. They want to buy me. And Jesus steps in and says, I've paid for them. It's over. He redeemed us from the law. The law made us guilty. The law made us unworthy to enter into the kingdom of God. And he paid the price so we could become God's prize possession in the fullness of time. At the very right moment, God sent his son that he might draw people to himself, that he might redeem them from the law. Notice what it says after that. Redeem them that were under law, that we should might receive the adoption of sons. I'm blessed, greatly blessed. Blessed as a grandpa or a opa, as we call. And I have 6 wonderful grandsons. And they're little rascals at times, but they're still wonderful. But 4 of them are not biologically related to me. 4 of them are adopted. 4 of them, their parents didn't care enough for to take care of them properly. And so they got put up for adoption. And my daughter looked at them and said, I'll take them. And made them her own. And so here you and I are. We're condemned by sin. We're tarnished by our sin. We need to be redeemed. And God sent his son so he could say, I'll take that one. I'll take Carol. I'll take Lucille. And he said that to everyone who would believe. In the fullness of time, he did that so that he could make us his adopted children so that they could have the blessing. Instead of my grandsons dealing, I could go through all kinds of things about what those kids, the backgrounds are. From prostitute to abusive to neglected, to people that just absolutely made no right decisions. And now, they're in a household that cares. Not perfect, because they got me to deal with. But a household that cares. You see, they've been adopted. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus was sent to redeem us from the law so that we could become God's children. And now, God is saying to you and I right now, I've redeemed you. Can I come sit with you? Can I be your father? Can I care for you? Can I show you love? But it took the right timing. God did all of that. He's controlled everything that's gone on in this universe. He brought it to that point so that you could have the opportunity to have God and call him Daddy. Abba, Father. Because he loves you. And if today you don't know what I'm talking about and you still think that God's an angry person up there controlling and manipulating all things, you need to see that he has preserved a book. He has written the events. He's brought it to the point of the birth of his son. He gave it to you so that you could have that opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Today, right now, in the fullness of time, let him draw you onto himself and hear his voice. My son, my daughter, I love you. You can't do anything that's too wicked or too naughty for me not to love you. I was willing to give my son to pay for all of that. I've given my son and the Holy Spirit upon you to correct all of that. I love you, my children. I love you. And in the fullness of time, here today might be the day for somebody to come to know Christ as their Savior. Today, at the fullness of time, it might be the day for you to finally say, okay, God, I'm going to sit and I'm going to listen to your voice. Today, I'm going to discover what you want, what your design is for me. Daddy, will you help me? Will you instruct me? And you, will you teach me in the ways I shall go? Will you guide me with your very own eyes? I understand your love. I understand all the work that you went to bring it to the fullness of time. And I'm here saying, Daddy, help me. Daddy, guide me. Father, forgive me. And it's there. That moment that we embrace the fullness of the love of God and the fullness of time. He's here for you. May you look at this crash. May you look at the day of Christmas in a totally different way, knowing that that is a symbol of the love God has for you. Let's turn it around. Let's take it one step further. Would it be right for me to take my God and sit my God here and say, God, talk to me? I ignore them. They don't, you did this for me. It's all about me. I ignore them. But don't we? Because we're not realizing that in the fullness of time, Jesus came for the adoption of sons and daughters, not just me. As a church, we're going through the extra effort to be able to let others know that in the fullness of time, Jesus died for them also, using things like the gospel sing, using things like a special Christmas service. It's a lot of work. We go through the extra effort to fix our building. Not because we want it fixed, but because we know that if we're going to attract people, if we're going to get people to see Abba, our Father, and we're going to get them into a close relationship, we need to make improvements. We need to make changes. You and I need to recognize that we have a responsibility, and that this season might be the time, the fullness of time, when we begin to say, Lord, it's not just about me. It's about me, you, and reaching the world around me. Have you been praying for our community, the flyers that went out? Have you been praying for your community by looking on a map and seeing what houses are there? We have great opportunities, but are we really taking the time? I have been working so hard, and I'm not saying this for any other reason than to illustrate, to just pray for our community. I'm talking about from where Millbank starts to where Millbank ends and every little road that feeds in and off of it. Just saying, Lord, help us to reach this community. Oh, I could go to all of King George, but I don't know that makes sense. These are the people that we are connected to, if you want to call it that, by this church building. And if you go and you look at the reason, original reason this church was started, it was so that we could reach people within that range, within a 3-mile radius, which actually goes beyond that, but it's a good start. We've got lists of the household names for every single household along those streets. Been praying for them by name because I want them to see our Savior. I want them to embrace our Savior. Do you have that type of time? Are you willing to make that type of commitment? Or do you just want, Daddy, sit here. Daddy, pay attention to me. What do you say? Eternal, infinite God, thank you for loving me. Let's go love others. Huh? What a Christmas gift to give God. To say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to get involved in reaching my community. I'm going to get involved in 6 days of prayer for international missions so that your word can touch hearts. I'm going to get involved in outreaches through our church. I'm going to get involved in praying for our community because in the fullness of time, God, you sent forth your Son, born of a virgin, that you might redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a blessed place we sit in. What a blessed opportunity we have. But we have to seize it. We have to make a plan to do something with it and not just sit here and say, oh, that was a warm and fuzzy sermon. Didn't I really like that sermon? If that's all you get out of today, I failed. But if you're being challenged right now to pick up a burden, to do something with the love, to be saved, you can all say that you're saved, but I can't see your hearts. And so I need to continue to press in front of you. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you see your lives changed, you're not saved. Membership at Montague Baptist Church is not your salvation. Being baptized is not your salvation. All the good things you might do in your community is not your salvation. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's being redeemed from the marketplace of sin. It's being believing in that fullness of time of what God created for you, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Will you make that decision this morning? Will you prove that you have room for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect plan, your perfect timing, your perfect will. May it be done in our hearts as we make room, as we push out all the things in our life that are crowding you out, and we make room to sit down and say, Father, guide me, teach me, instruct me. Father, burden me for the rest of the world that's out there. Help me to make the sacrifices to reach out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn, if you will, in your hymn books or up on the screen. I'm going to have to sing up there. So stand, if you will. And let's sing, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Yeah. And if you need to make room, if there's a decision that you need to come down in, this is the time. That's what it's all about. It's about saying, I want to redeem the time. I want to show my faith in Christ and make room for Jesus.